In nothing be anxious, American Standard Version. But in everything, by or through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts, keep as a sentinel. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And which one of you behold the fowls of the air? They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much greater than they? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They sow not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass that today is and tomorrow is gathered into the fire, how much more shall he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, wanting what, James? Nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, here's that word again, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Listen to James. For a double-minded man, a man with two minds, literally, is unstable in all his ways. James 1, 1 through 8. A double-minded man. Paul said to the Corinthians, I fear lest by any means the serpent through his subtlety shall beguile you from the, listen to the word, simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. The word simplicity there means singleness of mind. Doesn't mean simple the way we think of it in the English. It means single-mindedness. What is a single-minded person spiritually? One who trusts the almighty providence of God and is anxious in some things. Nothing. Paul didn't say be anxious in some things. That's all right. He said in nothing. Jesus didn't say take a little bit of thought for the morrow. He said take no thought. There are a number of words that are synonyms for anxiety or anxiousness. Fear, stress, tension. Technically, these words have different meanings, but they are often used interchangeably to describe one of the most prevailing characteristics of the 20th century person. One of the leading psychologists of our day has said that anxiety is one of the most urgent problems of our day. It has been termed the official emotion of our age and the most pervasive psychological phenomenon of our time. And even though anxiety is as old as human existence, The complexities and pace of modern life somehow have influenced it beyond the norm. Anxiety might be defined as an inner feeling of apprehension, an uneasiness, a concern, a worry, a dread. And it is often accompanied by some heightened physical arousal. It can arise in reaction to some specific identifiable danger. And many call that fear rather than anxiety, and that can be a good thing. I think a person should have some fear if he steps out in front of an 18-wheeler. I know I would. And any of you husbands know that you should have some fear. It's perfectly logical to have that when you're married to a woman. Is that logical? But there is a thing that psychologists call free-floating anxiety that is not good, and it is that kind of anxiety against which the Apostle Paul speaks in our text. The person senses somehow that something terrible is going to happen, but he doesn't know why. He can't identify the source of the feeling. He's just worried. This is often called acute anxiety, and it can be chronic. Acute because it is so heightened, and chronic because it's persistent and long-lasting. And it seems that this person worries about everything regardless of the situation. Some people worry because they don't have anything about which to worry. There is a thing called normal anxiety. We all have it. We should have it. When there's a threat or a great danger, and that anxiety can rise in proportion to that danger, and when the outward circumstances change. But when a Christian finds himself chronically worrying, when a Christian finds himself neurotically anxious, he's in trouble not only with himself but with the Lord. Because this is disproportionate to the danger that he actually faces. Fret, worrying, stewing in nothing, Paul says, is not allowed at all. Well, I'm worried what I'll wear. I'm worried what I'll eat. I'm worried where I'll work. I'm worried where I'll sleep. I'm worried if I'll have a church. I'm worried if the people will follow me. I'm worried if the people will listen to me. I'm worried if I'll get my thing in on time. I'm worried if this will happen. I'm worried if that will happen. Take no thought for the morrow. But I'm worried. On March 24th, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon at the Regional Medical Center, James Alden Mosier was born. 6 hours later, he developed beta streptococcus pneumonia. He was dying. Please, Lord, don't let that happen. Well, providentially, I believe there was a door open to a research hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. Strangers came and got James. We didn't even know who they were. People came with all kinds of instruments, some of them hanging around their necks, and they put tubes in him and plugged him up to this IV and that IV and took him away from us and flew him to Louisville. His daddy went. His mama had to stay here for a week. Strangers taking care of her son. We didn't understand that. Why? Why was this happening? We didn't do anything to deserve this. The mother did everything right. Why? He was there 16 days and still on the machine. Finally got off of that machine, a research machine, which took the blood out of his body, went through the machine back into his body. And they flew him home, strangers again. Don't understand this. Why can't we take care of him? Why can't we hold him? Why can't we love him? And he never did get well. And we prayed and we let our requests be made known unto God. And we asked, why? Please. But we know now. You see, God knew that those little lungs of his couldn't survive. And so he got James used to strangers and taking trips and going places where he'd never been before. And he got us used to, God did, the idea that this suffering in this life is not worth it. There's a better life in the afterlife. But we don't understand, Lord. We don't understand. Why? Why? Give us something. Help us understand this. Isn't there someone who can speak to us? Someone who can help us? And the message comes back from God's Word. Have you considered my servant David? His baby boy died. How did David take it? How did he handle it? He said, I cannot go, or he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And he got up from his sorrowing and his worrying and his being overly anxious and his concern and his prayer and his sackcloth and ashes and washed his face and smiled and served his God. And that same David wrote these words that I want us to listen to this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I, listen to it, shall not want. What is it that can keep me from being overly anxious in nothing? It's not wanting. The reason that I worry, the reason that I'm so concerned, the reason that I'm so overly anxious is I want something. And if I don't get it, I worry about it. I wanted that little boy alive. That's what I wanted. I forgot to trust in God. I forgot who was in control. And I want it. I forgot where my security was. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I believe that the 23rd Psalm is written from the standpoint of the musings of a sheep as the sheep looks at his shepherd. And do you suppose a sheep would go to bed at night thinking, I'm worried about tomorrow's grazing land? Hasn't that sheep already gone over some grazing land today? Didn't the shepherd get him through today? Didn't he make it today? Suppose he goes over some new grazing ground tomorrow. Didn't the shepherd get him through today? Of what is he worried? I shall not want. Right after World War II, there were a number of orphans, parentless children as a result of the war. A number of army doctors and nurses were assigned to take care of them. And these children were having a terrible time sleeping. One day, one of the nurses noticed that one of the little fellows was asleep. And she noticed that he had a piece of bread clutched in his hand. He had stolen it from the kitchen. But that piece of bread in his hand gave him the courage to go to sleep. Why? Because he knew he'd have something to eat tomorrow. And so they began handing out slices of bread to all the little children at night, and they all began to go to sleep. Brothers and sisters, there's no way to be worried or anxious about tomorrow if you go to sleep tonight with the bread of life. And he is the bread of life. And every diverse trial and every diverse affliction cannot take us away from the single-minded purpose of giving him the glory. He saw the need, and he met it. I remember reading about a man named Joseph whose wife-to-be was named Mary. He must have loved her very deeply. although the text doesn't tell us. But he found out one day, and I don't know whether or not she told him. I often like to think maybe she had to come and say to him, "Joseph, I'm expecting a child." Now, I know what I would have thought if my girlfriend had come and told me that. But while Joseph pondered these things, mulled them over in his mind, wondered about them, God intervened. And because of Joseph's trust in God, we have here an example of heroic faith. He took unto him Mary his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, Matthew 18:25. How could Joseph get up from his sleep? How could he get through that problem? God's Word came to him, gave him the answer. He was able to go to sleep, wake up, do his daily duty, and get on with his life. And that's heroic faith. And I hear people saying to people who've had a tremendous trauma in their life, "Well, you'll have to learn to cope with it." Hogwash. You cannot cope with life. You're not expected to cope. Cope means you're handling it. You can't handle it, but you can endure it. You can get through it. You can make it. But let your request be made known unto God. I think of Peter. Look in Matthew 14:22 and following with me. And let's see Peter, who sees the Lord coming toward him on the water. It must have startled Peter. But his faith at that moment, although rather impulsive, causes him to step out of the boat. And as he walks toward the Lord and he has his eyes on the Lord, he starts to worry. He starts to fret. And I love what the Bible says here. I've never seen a statement like this in all the Bible. This is amazing. It says, Peter began to sink. I love that. I threw a rock in the water one time. It didn't begin to sink. It just sank. I mean, I have an idea if some of our students who eat too much jumped in the water, they wouldn't begin to sink. Would they, Brother Middlebrooks? 300, well, not that much. All of that weight, it would not begin to sink. How in the world does a body begin to sink? I think something's being said to us. What did his worry about the danger cause him to do? Begin to sink. I want you to tell me what he did. Look at Hebrews 10:32. Call to remembrance the former days. How do you get through today? Because you got through yesterday. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Palestinian shepherds are very wise. They don't make a sheep lie down in the rough pasture. They take the sheep through the rough pasture in the morning. But in the afternoon, when the sheep is chewing its cud, the Palestinian shepherd makes it to lie down in the green pasture, the sweet grass. Life's like that. When it's rough in the morning, it's probably because it's going to be sweet in the afternoon. I often ask my students, at what time of day can you see the farthest? If they're not thinking, they'll say, well, in the daylight. Why, no. You cannot see past the sun in the daylight, but at nighttime when it's darkest, you can see to the farthest star. And this preacher can see further now. Because where his treasure is, his heart is. And I just wish that I could have loved Jesus enough, as much as I love that little boy, to have the same idea of what it means to have a treasure over there. And I apologize to my Lord for not having learned that love. because he will make me lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. If you're having an anxious day, sit down, close your eyes, and contemplate something that's still, green, whatever. Just contemplate the stillness. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Are you worried about something? Sell it. What'd you say, Mosier? I said, are you worried about something? Sell it. I had a sister up in Fort Wayne, Indiana one time tell me that she couldn't be at services on the Lord's Day because she had to work. I said, sister, why do you have to work? She says, I have car payments. I said, why do you need the car? She said, to get to work. I said, sell it! I don't know if I can make these humongous house payments. Sell the thing. It's going to burn up one day anyway. Seems like I've got so much stuff. Everybody's got stuff. You know what one of the leading industries in the United States is? Mini storage houses. How many do you have in South Haven? Places to store your stuff. Why don't we just give it away? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to store it in a mini storage building. Why don't we sell that junk and send out a missionary and quit worrying about all these lost souls? See, in nothing be anxious. Is it bothering you? Get rid of it. Why would you want to enter into heaven with all your arms and legs if your arms and legs were getting in the way, Jesus said? It's not the first time this has been preached. Jesus preached it 2,000 years ago. He said, get rid of it. I'm so worried about my health. I read about another fellow that was worried about his health. His name was Paul. He said, Lord, I just don't like this thorn in the flesh. And you know how many times Paul told the Lord that? He said, I don't like this thorn in the flesh. 3 times. A man said to me one time, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. Why, that wasn't a Christian that said that. You know why Paul had that thorn in the flesh? Listen to God. So you'll learn, Paul, that my grace is sufficient for you. And how dare we as Christians who have been told in nothing be anxious, worry about our health. Because we love this life more than we do the next one. That's why we're worried about our health. Now, it's good to be healthy. And that's a wonderful blessing. But we are so overly anxious about it. What's the best thing that could happen to Keith Mosier right now, and probably you who are bored with this sermon, if he just dropped dead? That's the best thing that could happen to him. My good friend Jerry Westmoreland, I really envy him. Brother Elkins, he did what he wanted to do. He preached the gospel of his life. He was riding on a tractor one day morning. The grass slid off the tractor and went into paradise. Now, can you have it any better than that? Oh, I'm so worried about my health. And our elders, bless their hearts. I don't have this gray hair because I'm old. It's because I've been in so many elders' meetings. And I've listened to them worry about what? Window shades, carpet, buildings. How are we going to pay our bills? Where are we going to get the money? How are we going to do that? Elders, you want to know how to stop worrying about that? Get out and do what God told you to do. Get the people. The money will come later. In nothing be anxious. Is the building too big? Sell it. Watch this radical. You take this home with you. There are 10,000 members of the Lord's Church in Memphis, active members. There are 15,000 inactive. Think about that a while. But every one of those active members, if he were of the same mind and of the same judgment, could meet in one building on Sunday. It's called Mid-South Coliseum. It holds 11,000 people. It rents for about $3,500 an hour. We meet there 4 hours. What would we spend? $14,000 a week? What are we spending? And what are we worrying about? And what are we really doing with our money in the Brotherhood? Now, it's good to have all these good works, but let's not be worried about them. If they're getting in our way of reaching a lost soul, let's get them out of the way and go reach that lost soul. Preachers talk to me all the time. If you want to get pessimistic, get around a group of preachers. I mean, everything in the Brotherhood is wrong today. There aren't any good churches. There aren't any sound churches. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to have a job. Who told you you had a job in the first place? Can't you see Paul? When God said, Paul, I want you to go into Corinth. And Paul said, there's no congregation there. He said, Lord, don't you know there's no congregation there? And I'm afraid of those people anyway. Well, you stay in that city because I've got some people there. But we don't have any building. We don't have any elders. We don't have any deacons. A lady called me from Michigan one time. She said, Brother Mosier, I don't know what I'm going to do. There's no place to attend up here. There's no church here. I said, look in the mirror. Well, Brother Warren, I'm only half through my introduction. He restoreth my soul. How can you preach to people in nothing be anxious who are carnal minded and worldly minded? How can you say that to people? It's interesting to me that this statement, in nothing be anxious, was made to the church at Philippi but not to the church at Corinth. It would apply to those in the church at Corinth, but it wasn't made to them. They were a carnal minded bunch. I don't even recall Paul saying anything similar to this to the Romans. He said to them, as much as lieth in you, be peaceable with all men. But somehow the Philippian brethren were special. Somehow he knew and the Holy Spirit knew that these brethren could understand that statement. In nothing be anxious. That thing that you worried about last week, was it really all that much? The poet said, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, and yet, behind the dim unknown, standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. In nothing be anxious. Thank you for your kind attention.